Yes. I wonder if we could turn to Revelation chapter 13 and someone asked if we could talk about the mark of the beast. It's not a new word, but there might be some new things here to come to our attention. So I want to read a few verses in particular. I want to read verse 11 through 18. Okay. Now, what we find here in the 13th chapter of Revelation is we find the rising of the beasts. There are actually two beasts that are going to rise here. The first one, which I'm not going to say a whole lot about, is the one that comes from the sea. Okay? And the second one is the one that comes from the earth. So let me read these verses, and then we'll come back and talk about what we see in these verses. Okay? And start in verse 11. It says, "And I beheld..." That means I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. Boy, that's quite a character, isn't it? Looks like a lamb, talks like a dragon. Amen. "And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doth wonders, great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by the sword and did live. And he had power to give life into the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all men, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell save he had the mark of the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. That number is 666, by the way. We don't count in scores anymore. Score is 20, by the way, in case you don't know. All right, we have two beasts coming from two different locations. The first beast comes out of the sea, okay? Now, what is the meaning of the sea? Where did this beast come from, the first beast?
Humanity.
Humanity, but not just humanity. All right, the earth is also humanity. This is unredeemed humanity. This is world thinking people. People with the world mindset, okay? People who any religion, anything goes, you know, or false religions, Islam, Hindu, voodoo, whatever, all kinds of do's. This is out of that sea. Atheists included, unbelievers, just total unbelievers, agnostics. Out of this sea of unbelieving people come, amen, a beast. Now that beast is a consortium of 10 different nations. Okay, I mentioned that before. I'm not going to speculate at this point to try to name the 10. Everybody that's tried to do that in the past has sooner or later gotten into trouble because it turned out that one of those nations wasn't the one that was going to be, and another one rose up. So we're going to see it in the end. We're going to see how it falls out. But I am convinced from what I see is that the core of this, shall I call it a consortium? Do I dare use that word? Is there a better word than a consortium? Well, I looked it up in the dictionary and I was thinking there is a better word. A consortium is an agreement between different parties to carry on an activity together. And it could be businesses, and they gave the example in the dictionary of a bunch of bankers getting together and making a consortium of bankers. Well, we have a consortium of bankers, all right, because we have in the United States what's called the Fed. But I think we have a world consortium of bankers that are also kind of in agreement with how you know money goes. There's a little conflict between them, but not a lot. None of them are really going to lose their shirt. So this beast is some kind of a world government consortium. I would say the United Nations is probably a good keeper of that consortium, if we dare call. There's a better word. Who can give me a better word? People, come on. Those of you that have a great vocabulary, give me a better word. Okay,
it's known in like the mainstream as the cabal.
Cabal, yeah. How does it spell? K-A-B-A-L. Yeah. K-A-B-A-L. Yeah. That's some kind of a consortium, and you only find that word used when people are talking about conspiracies, you know. But yeah, that is a word, and that is probably a specific type of consortium, as in bankers' consortium, with people with a particular kind of belief. Okay, that's the C. Now, this is not where, to my surprise, I had been reading Revelation for years, and I just never thought to notice, where did this mark come from? Who initiated this mark? Surprisingly, the initiation of this mark to be put on people, I'll use the term to be put on people until we define that a little better, this mark on the forehead or on the right hand, this did not come from the beast from the sea. Does that surprise you? No, it came from the beast that rose out of the earth. Now, we need to look at this beast that rises from the earth and see the characteristics of this beast so that we can understand what is this mark that this beast initiates. By the way, they're in agreement with each other. It says that this beast gives power, gives honor and glory to the first beast. They're together, and yet there's something different about each one of them. All right. So this beast, it says, he rises up out of the earth. All right, what is the meaning of earth?
Carnal.
Carnal, okay. And earth generally refers, maybe not exclusively, but generally carnal generally applies to Christian people who are carnal, who are after the flesh, who are not spiritual thinking people, okay? People who don't want to think spiritual. People who are offended when you begin to bring spiritual interpretation of things. People who, like somebody came to me one time, Brother Mark, why are you always spiritualizing everything? And my answer was, because Jesus was spiritualizing everything. You know, when he said, drink of my flesh and drink of my blood and eat of my flesh. If you don't do that, you cannot have a part of my kingdom. So, yes, that's spiritual talk. And you can't ignore it. It's in the Bible. The Bible is a spiritual book. So, he says he's coming out of the earth. Now, if you want to hear the direct words of Brother Duccio, this beast is, in quotes, the church. Well, what church? The church. Let's just leave it at that. It's a religious system. This beast is a religious church system. It's not, I'm going to use the word church because it's not Islam. It is not Hindu. It is not Buddha. It is not anything else, but it is a church system that says that Jesus Christ is the head of their church. So this is this earth. All that other stuff is part of the sea. All right, this is earth. So this beast comes out of the earth and has two horns like a lamb. Now, again, what is the typology of a lamb?
Innocent.
What else? Helpless. Innocent. To be trusted. Look, I'm clean. I'm just a nice, clean little lamb, and there's nothing. I won't hurt you. I don't harm you. Well, I have horns, but they're nothing. Don't worry about those two horns. And there's probably something quite significant about the fact that there are two horns. I'll pass that aside for right now. All right. So he looks like a lamb, but he speaks like a dragon. Now,
scripture that came to me there was he disguises himself as an angel of light.
He disguises himself as an angel of light. And we know that if he looks like a lamb and speaks like a dragon, who is it?
The devil.
The devil. Well, what did they used to say about identifying a duck? If it quacks like a duck, walks like a duck, looks like a duck, it's a duck. All right. So this thing is really a dragon. Now, Paul, I forget, in one of the epistles, he talked about, was it Paul? I believe it was Paul, or was it John? Beware, they will come to you as wolves in sheep's clothing. All right. So the difference between, let's say the dragon is like a wolf, okay? What is a wolf? What does he feed on?
Flesh.
Flesh. Yes. And how does he get that? He's not a vulture, by the way. How does he get it? He kills. He has to kill. He has to have fresh blood, fresh flesh. And no matter how he cowers about, he's there to kill you. He's waiting just for a weak spot that he'll move in. This is the way they take down animals. They'll sometimes crowd around a moose or something big, and they'll just harass that thing until they wear it out. And finally, one of them will move in and they'll find a vulnerable spot and they'll begin to bring him down. So this dragon is of that same nature. Now you found the dragon over here in Revelation chapter 12. This red dragon was standing before the woman who was ready to bring forth the man child, and as soon as that man child was to be born, this dragon wanted to devour it. But the Lord moved in when this man-child company was just about to be birthed and caught that company up into a spiritual place where they had authority. They had the throne. They had authority to begin to fight against that thing. Okay? So this is the nature of the dragon. Now we'll move on down here a little bit. It says, he exercised all the power of the first beast before him. All right, so the first beast is the one that brings dominion over every human being on the earth. Bring every person into subjection to that new world order. Now that's the term. The first time I heard the term New World Order was George Bush Sr. He talked about that we're going to have a New World Order. Well, it was an innocent term. Nobody thought anything about it. But as soon as I heard him say it, I heard him on the radio one day, and I thought, oh boy, here we go. This is the beginning of it. Now, that was quite a few years ago. So you see, this thing doesn't come about just real fast, just like this. But he was making an announcement that the United States and the official government position was that we want to be part of that new world order. So He exercises all the power of the first beast. In other words, this religious system has the same power, is going to have the same power that the government has. All right. Frankly, I believe that the Roman Catholic Church already has that power. They kind of stay hidden. They try to stay in the background. They don't raise their head up, you know, to take authority. But, you know, whenever there's anything that really seriously threatens them, the government will never put them down. They'll never put them out of business. So let's go on. And he causes them which dwell thereon on the earth, all right, causes the earth and them that dwell thereon to worship the first beast. Now, here's the term worship. You don't find the term worship when you're talking about this other beast, the beast out of the sea. The beast out of the sea, well, yes, it does say they worship the beast. It said, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? So this first beast was a war-making machine. It was a military machine. It had the power of the military. It had the power of the National Guard. It had the power of police. But these two are really tied together, all right? But this one is in particular is interested in worship. So he wants worship here. And he's causing them to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. Now, this is a real mystery. This first beast has a deadly wound that God healed. All right, so we need to look at the background of this beast. Can I do a parenthesis here and come back to this? All right, because we need to know. And remind me, don't let me get away without talking about this deadly wound. All right, well, I'll just tell you right now. Rome, being the final world kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Remember Nebuchadnezzar's dream? You're looking at me funny. You do remember, don't you? The head of gold, the silver, the bronze, and the iron. Okay, and of course Rome was that iron and steel. You know, the iron. Rome was iron. But then it came down to latter Rome, which was down to the end of the Roman Empire, which was iron mixed with clay. All right. So the original Roman Empire, as under the Caesars, that empire came to an end. Okay? And you can say, well, was that the wound that was given to the Roman Empire when the Vandals and the Goths and what have you, the Germans and what have you, that came down and finally defeated Rome? So you say, well, that was the end of the Roman Empire. The old sword cut the old head right off. Well, no, it wasn't. Because who revived that Roman Empire? Come on, well, you know your history. What happened to that Roman Empire? The popes took over and became the emperors. And they took on the titles of the emperors. What was the famous title? Maximus. Come on, help me out here. Maximus. Oh, come on. Doesn't anybody know this but me? Anyway, that was the title that the emperors had. Caesars. Caesars had that title. Maximus something or other. It's a Latin word. Anyway, finally, one of the popes also took on that title. And that title meant the man that held that title was the head of all the pagan worship. It was the pagan high priest that had that title. Come on, what's the matter with my memory?
Ask the Lord to bring it back.
It'll come to me later. It doesn't matter. Maximus something or other. Okay? That title meant that Caesar was in charge of all paganism. And so they had all their pagan idols, they had their pagan shrines, their pagan altars, everything else was in Rome. So, did the Roman Empire really die? No, it didn't. It came back alive. Now, maybe I'm speculating, maybe I'm wrong, I don't care. Tell me, I'd be glad to be wrong because you'll tell me what it really is, what this wound really means. I can give you another example of the cutting off of the head that Clayton Sunmar gave. I think that part is true also. I think there's maybe several layers of the truth of this thing about this beast having its head cut off. What did Clayton say about this thing? Well, it's when the true church came along, okay? The apostles, the power of the Holy Spirit began to rise. The church began to form. The church began to spread worldwide. The church spread right into the old Roman Empire, and the churches began to come together. But now comes Constantine. And he says, well, we're not going to persecute the Christians anymore. By the way, persecution was a good thing for the Christians. Oh, you say, Brother Mark, how can you say that? They killed them, yes. But the church kept alive, and it multiplied, and it maintained the real power of Christ. When that persecution stopped, and they began to recognize the church under this emperor, Constantine, it was about the year about 303, I think it was. But you see, he maintained the title of Maximus, whatever.
Magnus,
he maintained...
What? Magnus Maximus.
There we go. Both words mean top dog. Maximum and magnum. Yes. Yeah, that's where we get the word maximum and magnum. Mm. They have guns that are magnums. You know, 44 magnum. It's a big, heavy one. Yeah. All right. So, thank you, Linda. Where'd you find that?
Online.
Oh, you looked it up. Oh, what a brain we've got, huh? Magnus Maximus. Yeah, okay. I'm getting too much into these emperors here. All right, let me go on with this word here. He caused the earth. In other words, he's going to get a hold of the Christian people of the church, and they are going to buy this idea of the world empire, new world order. The church is going to buy it. Now, under what circumstance, I don't know. It doesn't mean the whole church. And when we talk about the church, of course, basically we are saying the outer court realm of the church. The sons of God will never buy it, okay? The holy place church, I hope, will never buy it. But the big outer court church, the mega church, the big numbers church, they're going to buy it. They're going to be sold. Their pastors are going to sell it. The people are going to buy it. They're going to be sheep, and they're going to go where the shepherd tells them to go. All right? So, he says here, to worship this beast whose deadly wound was healed. All right? What was the thing? I'm trying to think what Clayt said about it. It was a great statement that he made. That I think it was the charismatic renewal. I think that was in the 1970s. Again, it had the power to have killed that beast. But it didn't, because they began to cooperate with them. They began to take them in. They began to modify their doctrines. They began to compromise with the beast. And so the wound, again, there's another type of wound that could have been given. The early church could have given a wound to that thing. But the devil, as Brother DeCille says, the devil joined the church because he couldn't beat it. So the devil's in the church, yes. Now, it says, and he deceives all them that dwell on where? Earth. Why doesn't, I'm thinking, look for the words earth in these verses here of this beast. deceives them that dwell on earth. It doesn't say he deceives them that dwell in the sea. They're already deceived. He doesn't have to deceive them. He's deceiving church people. This beast, this church, this is some say it's, what is the term they used? A New World Order church. One World Church. What other terms do you hear from it?
Well, it's the ecumenical.
Ecumenical movement. There you go. The ecumenical One World Church. Mm-hmm. And the churches indeed are doing this. Even though you see them fighting with each other over homosexuality and gay pastors and lesbian pastors. They're quarreling over this. But in essence, they're basically in agreement. You know, the Episcopal Church... already years ago under who was that man in the 1800s who was the traitor of the Episcopal Church, and he went and joined the Catholic Church, and they made him an archbishop. They made him a cardinal or something. I think archbishop they made him. What was the guy's name? Okay, you don't need to look it up online. But the betraying was right there. The Lutheran Church has even formally somewhat apologized of what Martin Luther did. Again, yes, they have. It's, well, you know, our Catholic brethren, you know. And, you know, when I heard this pastor from Schenectady years ago, 30-some years ago, I met with one of the associate pastors of, who was the big guy here in... He had 12 apostles under him. He said 12 deacons or something. You remember the guy, the big Assembly of God church here? He rode around in a motorcycle. Anyway, I met with one of his men in... we met in the Blue Ribbon restaurant one time. And he was wearing a collar. He was an Assembly of God pastor wearing a collar. One of the sub-pastors. And I said... I didn't recognize. Aren't you Brother So-and-so? He said, yeah. I said, I didn't recognize you with your shirt, you know. I said, why are you doing that? Well, he says, we want to show unity with our Catholic brethren. That's his exact words. I mean, I wasn't in consortium with them or agreement with them. Man, I can't remember the name. It doesn't matter. I'm not supposed to name the name of the guy. It doesn't matter. It's the spirit that we're talking about, okay? So it says here, and he deceived all them that dwell on the earth. Deceived. Deceived. Notice the word deceived. Deception. Do you remember how we spoke for weeks and weeks and weeks about the spirit of deception? Do you remember that? This is the word right here. Deceive them that dwell. He deceived the church. Amen. By means of those miracles which he had power or he had authority to do. Now, that God gave him authority to do that in order to deceive who would be deceived. Okay? Power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on earth again. Earth, earth, earth. Amen. Earth dwellers. Carnal. That they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by the sword and did live. In other words, make a memorial thing to the One World Church. Let's celebrate it. Let's have a big celebration day. Let's have a let's make a monument to it. Let's do, I don't know, whatever. This could be a natural image or it could be a spiritual image. Anymore, I'm not ready to predict exactly what things are going to look like because there are spiritual things that don't look like I think they're going to look like in the natural, okay? And he had power to give life to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship, there's that word worship again. When you see worship, you're talking about religion. The devil, by the way, doesn't hate worship. He loves worship as long as it's to him. So we know the devil's behind this and he wants the worship. He wants to be the image. Okay? Worship the image of the beast should be killed. Now, I'm going to take you to the book of Daniel, and you're going to find another example of where this same thing tried to come to light. Okay? Now, what is this image that can both... that can move and speak and look so real and isn't real? Do you know that they have the ability with what they call holograms to do that? They could set up some little machines, I don't know, maybe they have to triangulate them or something, and they could make appear a 12-foot man right here that looks nice, and you would hear his voice, and he would be speaking, and you could probably do like this, and your hand would go right through it. But you could be caught to believe that he was a real person, a real image. They could probably make the thing out of concrete, pour it in a form, and then get these little things around it to make it look like it. Hey, look, the Catholic Church is always coming up with Virgin Marys that are crying. Didn't you know that? Don't you ever hear these little stories? Oh, the Virgin in such and such a church is crying tears, and they had to go and wipe tears off of her face. And you know, I mean, these kind of things. If people will buy this, they'll buy that. You think people aren't that stupid? Yes, they are. Don't fall into it. All right, now here's another thing about this beast. He caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. Shall we talk about first mark or where it goes? Let's talk about mark. Now, this mark, and if I have time, I want to talk about the real seal of God. All right, maybe next time.
Amen.
This mark is not the same word as the believers of God, the true believers, are sealed in their forehead. This is not the same word. Doesn't mean the same thing. You say, well, a mark and a seal, what's the difference? No, this is not something that you're going to see with your eyes. I was in Ukraine one time. And I said, you know what? This mark on your forehead or on your hand, people are not going to go around with a number 666 stamped on their forehead. Well, 666, oh, you got it stamped. No, you're not going to see that. And this woman got so mad at me, this Ukrainian woman, yes, you're going to see it. I said, well, you can believe what you want to believe. This is a spiritual mark. It has a spiritual meaning. These numbers have spiritual meaning, okay? What does it mean on your forehead? What does your forehead represent?
Your mind.
Your mind. Okay, where was the blood put on the house in the days of Egypt?
On the lentil.
On the lentil. Where does the lentil? The lentil here. What's that say right up there? This is the lentil right here. Marilyn had this little verse put up here. Every person or thing passing through this door is placed under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's Marilyn that had those put up there. That's the lentil. That means your mind. The blood is on your mind. Now, if you've got the blood of Jesus on your lentil, you're not going to have the mark of the beast. You can't have both. You'll have the seal of the living God
Amen.
On you, but not the mark of the beast.
Amen.
So that means your mind is going to buy either this, or your mind is going to believe that. Which one is your mind going to buy? And if your mind buys it, whether you buy it or not, as long as you do what you're supposed to do, whether you believe it or not, you're doing it. So it's either on your mind or on your right hand. Now, could this happen, something in the natural, physical? Yes, it could. There's physical things that could do this too. They could inject little something, a little chip in your hand, and you pass it over at the supermarket. By the way, I'll never let them put a chip in my hand. All right, you drag me to wherever before you put one of those in my hand. I don't want it. But that doesn't mean if it was forced on me, that I still wouldn't have it. Because I'm not buying it and I'm not acting it. Mm-hmm. All right? So yeah, even if they put chips in dogs, you know. Dog gets lost, dog catcher catches the dog. Oh, this belongs to John Doe, lives on 123 3rd Street. Take the dog over to him. They can do it with people too. And they have experimented with people. I don't know what some military has experimented already. Maybe the U.S. military has done it for all I know. But yeah, it can be done. But that's not the thing I'm looking to. I'm looking to the spiritual picture here. Because the Bible, and in particular, Revelation is a spiritual book. I want to see the spiritual picture. In other words, if I just avoid getting a chip or a whatever, even if they tried to put a natural mark on me, I could avoid that and still buy it with my mind, spiritually. All right, so it says here, and that no man might buy or sell. So this, you see, this religious system is tied with a government political system, and also tied with a financial system. So you see, there's actually three legs to this chair, if you want to call it throne, what have you. There's three legs to it. And you find these three legs, particularly when you get over into Revelation 18 and 17, 18, and 19, especially Revelation 18, you find the world banking system, the finance system is tied to it, the merchants, the bankers, the profit, the Wall Street, the stock markets, the gold markets, whatever they are, that's tied to it. The political system is tied to it, and the religious system is going to be just as strong as the others. And you say, well, the religious system doesn't appear that strong. You know, the Catholic Church is getting sued, you know, and some of the churches are going, some of the Catholic churches are declaring bankruptcy, and I guess the Catholic Diocese of Buffalo, New York has already declared bankruptcy because of the number of lawsuits against them. They're not hurting. There's plenty of money. My goodness, Rome is just rolling in money. But of course, like a wise businessman, you set up all different little corporations so that if one goes a little kaput, there's plenty of money in the rest of the system. You know, they're not gonna go out of business over there in Buffalo, New York. Don't you believe they are? Oh, they'll shuffle the checkers around a little bit. They'll put a different bishop in there and fire this one, move him somewhere else. They'll survive in the natural. But Babylon is still coming down. Still coming down. God is going to bring her down. In 1 hour, she's going to be nothing. All right, back to this. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 600. I'll change 60. 360 and 6. Now, how is this the number of a man? How is 666 the number of a man? What does it mean? What is it when we see the number 6? What is it when we see 2 6s? What is it when we see 3 6s?
Man was created on the 6th day.
All right. Man was created. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1 and see how the number 6 got to be the number of man. Chapter 1, and we'll go to verse 27. Well, let's go back to verse 26. Okay? Now, this is the 6th day. All right, we'll go back here for just a second to see that on the 5th day, okay, he made the living creatures and the waters and the fish and the winged fowls. And it says, in the evening and the morning were the 5th day. That's verse 23. So then he blessed them all, and And then in, he said it was good. That's the fifth day. Now we're coming to the sixth day. And verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Okay, what's the difference between image and likeness? Are we in the likeness of God, or are we now in the image of God?
Image.
We're in the image of God, okay? That means in His image, He has the ability to think, to reason, to see, to hear, to have feelings, to smell, to taste. God can do it. We're in the image of God. We are, in that sense, in the image of God. But His plan was that we would also be in the likeness of God. Now, remember I brought a bunch of messages here about being like Christ. Are we all like Christ yet?
No.
So that means that something has to happen in our soul, in the process of our life, the life of our salvation, that we will act like Christ acted. In every aspect of every situation that He faced, we will act like Christ. Okay? We are not yet, but it will be the plan. If we want to be sons of God, we will be in His image and His likeness. So this is the original plan of creation, all right? And he said, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over all cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Now, it is a good thing that we try to preserve the living creatures of the earth. But on the other hand, we have dominion over them. And there are people who say, well, we shouldn't have dominion over them. We should just turn the whole world over to the wild animals and let them live in peace and let them live the... Well, they weren't all living in peace. I mean, wolves were killing sheep and cattle and bears were killing this and that and lions are eating antelope and what have you. They're not living in peace. They're living under a fallen world. Now, maybe in the beginning they were in peace, because I think lions had to eat grass. And it's, do you know that bears eat grass? Did you know that bears eat grass? When the bears first come out of their hibernation in Alaska, they have to go and eat grass before the salmon begin to run, before they can get the fish. And they can. They can eat grass like a cow. But they don't want to. They don't like to. They don't get enough fat out of it. All right, let me see. All right, so God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. How many sexes did He create?
Two.
What are they?
Male and female.
If you ask some politicians these days, how many sexes are there? Somebody said, well, there might be as many as 100. Can you imagine there'd be 100 sexes? They're male and female. And you see, this is an example of the kind of rebellion that's coming against God. Because when you go back to the original book, when you go back to the book of Genesis, you find this is the plan and purpose of God. Now, this is why some of these rebel Bible people will say, well, we don't know that the first 6 verses of Genesis are real. No, they want to throw the first 6 books of Genesis. Why? Because it includes right up to the flood of Noah. They want to throw it out. Well, you know. No, it's not true. Male and female created He them. Okay? And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. See, there's subdue again. Amen? Subdue. Man has the right to subdue fish, wild animals. Amen? I belong here. The lions don't belong here. If the lions want to live in my house, no. If the lions want to threaten my kids, no. You're out of here. So I'm going to subdue the land. Amen? Man has the right. And have dominion over the fish of the sea. Yes, it's not immoral to catch fish. Amen? You should see, this is where we get this vegan. I think this is where this vegan spirit comes from.
Vegan.
Vegan. First it was vegetarian, but they found out that the vegetarians were eating fish and eggs and things like that, and can't have that, you have to be a strict vegan. I was on the airplane, I think it was coming back, and this beautiful young couple sitting right up in the front, in front of the what do they call that headboard thing there, that
bulkhead,
yeah. And it's kind of funny, I thought, well, they're a very handsome couple, but this woman, I noticed she was all tattooed up, you know, and I thought, well, anyway, they were having a real fuss with the stewardess, and we ordered a special meal, why isn't it, oh, yes, it'll be available for you, and finally, before any of the rest of us were served, the stewardess brings these special meals to this couple. I mean, the guy looked. The guy was as healthy looking as this young man right over here. You know, I mean, he's a healthy, strapping little fella. But boy, no hint. She says, "There's no hint of any meat in this food." You know, oh, they got their meal. Well, where's this all coming from? God said to Noah, "All right, kill the animals and eat them now. They're going to be flesh for you." So until God reverses that curse and puts us all on vegetarianism, we're going to be eating animals. And I think, again, it's another form of rebellion against God. If God said you're going to do it a certain way, you're going to do it a certain way. If you go against it, you're in rebellion against God. All right, that's my opinion. Don't have to believe it. All right, over every fowl of the air, over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth." Yes, we have the herbs bearing seed too. Yes, and they were to eat that. In the beginning, that's all they were to eat. They weren't to eat the animals. But after Noah, God said, "I'm putting the fear of the animals on you because you're going to be trying to eat them and they're going to run away from you." Okay? And every tree in which the fruit is the fruit of the tree yielding seed to you, it shall be for meat or food. So we are supposed to be able to eat every seed. Some seeds, I don't know if I'd want to eat. Some of them got some bad things in them. But in the beginning, it didn't. All right, and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth on the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so. And God saw that everything that he made, and behold, it was very good, and the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So, when was man made? When was man made? Sixth day. So six has become the number of man. Okay? Six. The number six. Spiritual meaning. Every number that I know of has a spiritual meaning. The number 10, the number 11, the number 12, the number 13, they all have a meaning. 10, for instance. What does 10 mean? Ordinal perfection. Perfection of order. When you get to 10, what do you do when you're counting, Cody? Where do you go after 10?
11.
And what does that do? It starts another series of 10, doesn't it?
Right.
And you get up to 20, and that's another 10, right? And then you start again, and you go up to 30. And you keep going every order of 10. Now suppose our math was something like in series of 9. I don't know how I do math. It probably could be done, but the way God set it up was 10 is order of perfection. 11 means incomplete. When the one disciple was missing, the apostles were incomplete. They were supposed to have 12. 12 is what? Order of ruling, order of government. So the 12 tribes of Israel, okay, the 12 apostles, they were the foundation of the church. The 12, they were the order of ruling over the church, if I can use the word ruling. Okay. Now when you get to 13, what do you get? Rebellion. 13 is the number of rebellion. In the war where the five kings came against the four kings that were at Sodom and Gomorrah, it was they served these other kings for 12 years, and in the 13th year they rebelled. So 13 is the number of rebellion. And you see, many times in the Bible, when you come to the first mention of a number, the first mention of a thing, the first mention is very significant, because it tells you, basically, God did not just random write these books without any thought, oh, I don't know, let's say it this way. No, He had a specific word-for-word order in which He wanted things said, and He wanted them understood. And this is why I don't like when people go messing with the Word of God and say, well, let's say it a different way. We don't need to say it that way anymore. You know, let's find some better words. Well, some of the words, yes, could have been better words. But don't go and change it so completely that you lose the meaning. I don't trust these other versions of the Bible very much. In fact, I don't trust some of them at all. Some of them are out and out rebellion against the purpose of God. And their purpose is to water down the divinity of Jesus Christ, to water down the reliability of the Word of God. Their purpose is that. This is this city of religion that we're talking about that is coming up as a looks like a lamb but speaks like a dragon. The words are not true. The look, oh, it's nice. They wear their nice vestments and their little silver things hanging from their neck and all that, you know. No, it's wicked. It's dragon talk. All right, so there's the number. Now, I'm going to finish up. I want to go to Daniel chapter 3. It looks like we're not going to have time to talk about the seal of God, because that's the real thing. Amen. The real thing. So yeah, we take the negative first, and we'll take the positive and close on that. All right, we're finding the book of Daniel, aren't we? All right. Daniel comes between what other two books? The book of Daniel comes after the book of Ezekiel and before the book of Hosea. All right. So the second chapter of Daniel, and it says here, in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams wherein his spirit was troubled and his sleep break from him. No, I don't want that part. Daniel interpreted that dream for him, and I believe that was the dream of the... I'm sorry, I want chapter 3. Yeah, we've already talked about that dream last week, didn't we, when we talked about Babylon? I think we did. Chapter 3, still Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold. Now, I don't know that this thing was solid gold, but it was certainly covered with gold. What is the meaning of gold?
Nature of God.
Gold is the nature of God. So this thing that he made was intended to be a god. I'll say with a little g god. Okay, he made a god, and he wanted it worshipped. Okay? Now, this is the same Nebuchadnezzar after Daniel had interpreted his dream and told him that a stone cut without hands was going to come and destroy those world empires when it came to the end. When it came down to the Roman Empire at the very end, when it came to where the clay was mixed with iron, at that point, the stone cut without hands is going to come down and smash that thing, and it's going to break it to smithereens. I'll use the term smithereens. Dust. The wind is going to blow the dust away, and there will be absolutely no remnant left of that old world empire. Totally gone. A whole new world order, but the kind of world order that we need to have. Not man's new world order, but God's new world order. Also known as the kingdom of God. Okay? So Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold whose height was 70 cubits. Now, I read somewhere a description of this, and it was a Bible man that was writing this description, and he said that it was, cubits, 60 cubits. I don't know. He was trying to put that into how many feet high the thing was.
About 90 feet.
90 feet high, yeah, 90 feet high, and it was, the breadth is 6 cubits, which is, what did your thing say? It said what? That'd be 9 feet. 9 feet. 9 feet in breadth. Now, God does not want us to know the number 9 and 90. The number 9 has nothing to do with this, what is written. God wrote it, and he wanted the number 66 and the number 6 to be known. 66. If you count it 3 cubits, it's still 66 cubits. Okay? 66 cubits high. That was pretty high, by the way. And 6 cubits. Now, what do you have here? How many 6s do you have here? You've got 6, and you've got 60. You've only got 2. You don't have 666. You have an incomplete image. Now, this is the first attempt of man to make such an image. All right? You want to go back to Nimrod, you'll find that Nimrod, his plan was a world empire under him. Okay? He was going to be the first king of the world. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, according to God, was the head of gold. He was the finest. He was the greatest of the world empires at that time. And from that point on, they would begin to deteriorate in their greatness and in their grandness. Now, you can say, well, he didn't have cars, he didn't have jet planes, he didn't have... Nevertheless, God said it was one of the finest of the ancient kingdoms of man. All right, so Nebuchadnezzar is going to celebrate man. This is what man has done. Man in breadth, man again in height, but it wasn't the fullness. See, when we come to the Revelation chapter 13, we're seeing now man has come to the fullness of what he can do. Boy, have we ever come. Look at. We want to know a question. Linda sits here and punches a few things on her phone and zip, she gets the answer just like that. This is man. Man has done this. And Nebuchadnezzar, of course, he got to the point where, you know, he was warned by Daniel. And he's strolling about in his nice little palace. I was going to say his cabin. No, his palace. And what a great man I am. Man, did I do this. Just like that. The spirit of a beast came on him. Like a cow. Go out and eat grass among the cows. Until 7. See, 7. Another number, another important number, fullness of 7 had come over him, 7 years. So, the same condition was given here that we found in Revelation 13. You either worship this thing or die. And if we have to kill you by starving you out that you can't buy, you can't sell, one way or another, you'll worship this thing or you'll die. Worship means what?
Pay homage to honor.
Yeah, and in paying homage, if you worship something, what are you going to do? You're going
to
obey it, aren't you? You worship it. Not only that, but you love it. You buy it. You think it's the best thing. Remember, it's coming to me now. Remember what the Lord said to Elijah when he said, "There are none. I'm the only one left. Nobody else serves you, Lord." And what did God say to him? I have what?
7,000 of not thousands.
No, it might have been 7,003 or 7,014. You know. So what is the? It's a number that has a meaning.
Mm-hmm.
I have a full measure of my people that have not what?
Bowed the knee to Baal.
Bowed the knee to Baal. What else? Or kissed him.
Mm-hmm.
Ah. They've not bowed and they've not kissed.
Sure.
Now, for your information, Cody, there's a meaning to if you kiss somebody.
What is the meaning?
The meaning is that not only do you give your homage to them, but you love them. Now, an interesting thing about Babylon and about the chief prince of modern Babylon, his name is Pope something or other. What do people do when they come to greet him? He puts that big ring out and he demands, somebody told me, I think it was Clay Sunmore told me one time that there was a man, a preacher of some sort that had been invited to go see the Pope, and he went to see him, and when it got ready for him, I don't know, was his foot or his hand or something, he put it out for the man to kiss and the man said no. He said they grabbed him and they hauled him out of there physically, threw him out of there quicker than he could wink his eye. And I've seen pictures. Now they have an image of Saint Peter, which is really Jupiter, that they've renamed, right in the middle of what's that big square outside the Vatican there?
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
I don't know.
Right there. There's pictures of it. You can see it. And there is a picture again of another Pope, the Pope himself coming to kiss the foot of this Peter. This Peter has his foot out like this. It's Jupiter. It's Jupiter renamed. He was originally named Jupiter. And now they said, well, we have to change the names of these heathen images and we're going to Christianize everything. So all these heathen images have been renamed. Venus, for instance, is now Mary. She's got a new name. Wicked Venus. Venus was the goddess of sexual love.
Goddess of love?
Well, it wasn't just the kind of love, the Christian love. It was a bad kind of love, Cody. Erotic love. Bad kind. Okay? Yes. They won't tell you that in school. But I'm telling you the other side of the story. Okay, and so the Pope comes and he kisses this thing, and other people have kissed it, and they said that this foot of St. Peter is so worn down over thousands of years of people kissing it that they're worried about what they're going to do about poor old Peter's foot. Well, yeah, I was wondering that too. Boy, I'll bet they're not kissing. Maybe that's why Italy's, maybe they're all kissing it and getting off that foot. No, I don't think not everybody can get to that foot. You have to be special to be able to kiss that foot. So I have 7,000 who have not bowed the knee and have not kissed Baal. So there were, back in this story, and I'll finish it up here, this story of this image, there were three brethren, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they said, no, we're not going to do it. We don't buy it, and it's not in our forehead, it's not in our hand, we're not going to do it.
Mm-hmm.
And Nebuchadnezzar just took it real nice. I mean, he was steaming mad.
Mm-hmm.
Who are you to defy me? I am the supreme authority. Mm-hmm. Throw him in the furnace.
Fiery furnace.
Said they heated it up 7 times. And again, there is no way that literally they could have heated that furnace 7 times. That was a furnace for smelting copper and iron and gold. And so they did not have the technology to make it. The temperature that they required was about 2,000 degrees. Jeremy, am I right? 2,000 degrees to melt most of these metals?
Mm-hmm.
What's 7 times? 14,000? No, they had no technology to make anything 14,000 degrees. seven times, it's a figure of speech. In other words, their fullness.
Fullness.
Heated to the fullest measure. It was so hot that when the men, the soldiers that were throwing these three men in, when they went to throw them in, they died. But it don't matter. They're just soldiers to the king. And then the king came and he looked. He said, we threw three in, but there's four in there. And the fourth one looks like the Son of God.
That's the Lord for you.
And the Jesus was in that furnace. Now, we're going to talk about that again one of these days too. They were in the crucible. Remember that word, crucible.
Thank you, Lord.
That's where they were. All right. So does that give you a little understanding of the mark of the beast? Amen.
Thank you.
Ask questions if you like. I don't have all the answers, but God bless you.